What do you have to lose when you're an anxious person, stressed out, freaked out by your situation? What do you have to lose to say, Lord, I'm going to cast my cares upon you? You told me, Lord, you know, bring your burden to me.
Pastor Breadmetter offers reassurance for those out of control times when we perceive our last resort is prayer.
The Lord says, I want to help you with that. He wants to mature us into be strong people of faith, trusting that God's got this.
Psalm 89 proclaims God's unmatched power and sovereignty over creation, the seas, and nations. In a world that can feel chaotic and beyond our control, this passage reassures us that God is, in fact, in ultimate control. On today's Word, Pastor Breadmetter explores how this truth not only offers comfort, but also challenges us to trust Him fully in every aspect of life.
In Psalm chapter 89, we have a little section here that deals with a topic that I think is something that the Lord might have for us to just think about. And it has to do with control. Is anybody here a control freak? Nobody wants to admit. No, it's true. I think we all have, some of us have a little bit of that in us. But the Bible actually teaches us to have a different sort of mentality, and I want to show you that. And it starts with this passage in Psalm that kind of tells us who God is. God in His power. And the control that He actually does possess. Let's take a look. Psalm 89, we're going to begin in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Now, that word Lord, if you'll notice in many of your Bibles, there's the word Lord in all capital letters. They're little caps. And there's a reason the Bible translators do that. It's indicating that the word Lord there is that interesting tetragrammaton of the burning bush where Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? And the Lord said, I am that I am. And it was represented by those four Hebrew letters, YHWH. We don't know how to pronounce it, but it's the sort of the name of the true and living God. And some people say Yahweh or Jehovah. But whenever you see the word Lord in small caps, that's what it's saying. So if you could read, O Jehovah, God of hosts, that's all the armies of angels. Who is a strong Jehovah like unto thee? This is a rhetorical question. The answer, no one. God alone is the Lord of hosts. And it goes on and says, or who, if you would, to thy faithfulness round about thee. In other words, is there anyone that's as faithful as you, Jehovah? The answer again, no. That's what the psalmist is getting at. But then he goes and speaks further, verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The psalmist is stepping back and saying, oh God, you are all powerful, all knowing, all present. Like, it's almost like the psalmist is just acknowledging that, man, God is in control of all things. He created all things. Colossians tells us all things are held together by Him. He's holding it all together. And He's in control of all these things. And it starts to make me realize, wow, what does that make me? And why should I be surprised when my life gets a little out of control? You see, the idea of understanding that God is in control is so, it sounds so fundamental and basic, Christianity 101, but living it out practically and knowing about God truly being in control of all things, if we really believe that, it would change a lot about how we think and how we live. Let me share with you some things about control. And I want to help you. That's my objective, is to use the scripture and say, what does the Bible say about this? Well, the first thing, if you're jotting them down, I want you to understand that my control is a myth, and so is yours. We think we're in control, but we're really not. And that's why, you know, in the Proverbs chapter 3, we're told, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There's an attitude that you and I are asked of the Lord to have, and that is just of submission, saying, Lord, you're in control. I'm not. We'll make plans, but we're going to say, your will be done, not mine. The myth of control. I think Satan wants us to have that idea that we're in control of our lives. We can steer the ship. It's all good. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew and also in Mark chapter 6 of, you know, the disciples. They were out of control. The myth of control. Jesus says, I want you guys to take that boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, what's interesting about it is, keep in mind, these Bible dudes, they were in first century boats. But also, one of the things about the Sea of Galilee that I've noticed in our trips to Israel, I got to be there once during a storm, and it was amazing to see how big the waves get in that little lake. So you're in a first century boat in, you know, 4 or 5 foot waves, and you're thinking, we're going down. And remember, the Jews had kind of this interesting fear of waves and fear of being out of control and drowning in the sea. That's why the psalmist here in our text, he says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. It reminds us of that story when Jesus told the disciples to go and they toiling, thinking they're going down. They're freaking out and they see Jesus walking on the sea. They're like, it's a ghost. Ah! They're freaking out. And Jesus stops and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And then he gets in the boat, and one of the passages, he says, be still. And waves are gone. Like, it's like glass. I wonder if the clouds, I can almost picture in my mind's eye, dark, stormy, all of a sudden, the sun, glass-like conditions, like suddenly it's just all calm. They're like, well, I know it must have been something because the disciples, what did they do? They were astonished and marveled that the wind and the waves even obeyed him. That's God. He's in control. Meanwhile, they thought they were in control until the waves started pounding, and then they're freaking out. And that's the problem. See, that brings us to point number two. Point number one, your control is a myth. My control is a myth. Number two, my craziness, the craziness that I experience in my life, the toiling of the sea, you know, the crazy things that come where you didn't expect it. Have you ever noticed that craziness comes in clumps? Man, it's like, you know, your dog dies, your girlfriend leaves you, and you go broke all in the same week. Like, why do things come in triplicate? I've noticed that. Am I alone in that? It's like things come in groups. You're like, what could be worse? Don't ask that question. Because the Lord will show you. My craziness, however, leads to his method. What's that? The method to do what he wants to do in your life. The stuff that seems like you're out of control, it's God actually in control. Think of Jonah. That was crazy. Jonah, God said, go to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And pew, goes the other direction. Runs for his life. Jumps into a ship and takes off the opposite direction. So God does a little craziness. Huge storm. Everybody's freaking out. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Jonah's like, it's my fault. I'm kind of going against the Lord. The storm's my fault. So they throw him overboard. You're like, okay, well, that solved the storm problem. What could be worse? A big fish comes and eats him. That's a bad day at work right there. And he's sitting in the stomach of this giant fish. And he's sort of in the process of digestion. That's a pretty rough day. What could be worse? Well, meanwhile, the fish, as crazy as this story is, you're like, really, this really happened? Bible says it did. But the fish is, meanwhile, swimming toward the right direction, toward Nineveh. What could be worse? He's barfed up on the beach by this big fish. Now he's half-digested vomit. Seaweed wrapped around his head, half-digested, and he stands on the beach and he realizes, man, this is not in my control. I've got to go to Nineveh, whether I like it or not, because God's in control of this. And he goes and preaches at Nineveh and the whole town's saved. It's quite a story, but it was the craziness in his life that brought him where he actually needed to be. And I wonder how many of the crazy things that happened to us, our craziness is his method to bring us where we need. And it's not even rebellion. What about Paul and Silas? That was a crazy day there in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were just preaching the gospel. Well, the Romans took Paul and Silas and beat them. They actually put stripes on their back. The idea is probably the same kind of whip that they used on Jesus, they used on Paul and Silas. They bloodied their backs, whipping their backs. That's what the Bible tells us. And then there at Philippi, where they did this, then they threw them in the deepest part of the prison, the dungeon, and put them in chains, chains and on their feet, chains on their hands. Like, this is pretty chaotic, getting beaten, whipped, chained, and now they're sitting in the total darkness, and they're singing praises at midnight to the Lord. Now, these are guys, by the way, then I want you to tuck this away. Chaos, but these guys are totally chill. What's the difference between Jonah and Paul and Silas? Well, Jonah was rebelling against the Lord and he was freaking out. Paul and Silas knew that God was doing something. I wonder if these guys knew that their craziness was part of God's method to do whatever he was going to do. Well, what was he doing? Why would God allow his people to be whipped and chained? Well, it gets crazier. You think being whipped and chained and thrown into a dungeon, that's crazy enough? Not for the Lord. Because right after that, they're singing songs and all of a sudden a huge earthquake. Now you got an earthquake that you're dealing with. And the whole prison's just shaking. What could be worse? Well, then the gates of the jail cells all swing open and the chains fall. That's good. But then the Roman soldier that was guarding the prison freaks out and runs and he grabs a sword and he's going to stick himself through. Why was he doing that? That's another crazy. He got whippings and chains and blood and earthquake and then now suicide. Like, what's going on? Well, Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all still here. See, the Roman soldier, the Romans were kind of brutal. If you were a soldier in the Roman army and you were derelict in your duties, they would kill you because he didn't do his job. So that's why this Roman soldier is like, man, I got to kill myself because I don't want them doing it. Paul says, dude, we're all here. Now this is where our craziness is God's method. What was his method? God then has the soldier run to Paul and Silas and fall down before them and said, what must I do to be saved? And the guy becomes a believer in Jesus. And he gets baptized in his family. So with him and also a lady named Lydia, right in that little region, listen, this is important. Those were the first converts in all of Europe. Did you know that? Paul makes his way from Jerusalem to Judea, and then he floats across the Mediterranean, and he ends up there in that's where Philippi is. It was the beginning of Europe. And the first Christian converts of Europe, and then Christianity spread like wildfire from Philippi to other cities and other places, eventually makes its way to Rome, and then after centuries from Rome, all the way to Portland, Oregon, and we're still trying to see if Portland will be saved. But man, that was God's plan. His plan was to use the craziness in Paul and Silas's life to create the events to see a whole city turn to Christ and a whole church to begin there in Philippi. See, you and I, we don't know the mayhem that's out of control, the stuff that we're not in control of. Instead of freaking out, we can just know, man, God's going to work all these things somehow together for good. That's why Paul would say stuff, I rejoice in tribulation. Because tribulation builds hope, hope, patience, experience there in Romans 5. Paul would also talk about how, you know, our light affliction is but for a moment, but it's working a far weighty, eternal weight, you know, in glory. God's doing something bigger than just my little life here and my trouble now. Paul got that. You see, that's the thing about this notion of the myth of our control, but my craziness is his method to bring us where we need to be. And that brings me to the third and final part of our discussion on control. My control is a myth, number one. My craziness is his method to do whatever he's wanting to do in my life. But number three, my calmness is his masterpiece. My calmness is his masterpiece. You see, one of the things I hope to achieve here is for you and me to be Christians that are more like Paul and Silas. That when chaos breaks out and when you realize, man, this is out of my control, rather than freaking out, instead, as maybe a more mature Christian, you realize God's doing his work. My craziness is his method to do what he wants to do in my life, and I shouldn't freak out. That's why the Bible teaches us not to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, Paul told the same church, Philippian church. Don't be worried about anything. But with everything, with prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? Then the peace of God that passes understanding will rule your heart and your mind. The mature Christian, when the craziness breaks out and when you hear those words that might strike fear in your soul, cancer, canned from work, fired, dumped by the one you hoped to marry, whatever the thing is where you're like, this is crazy, I can't believe this is happening to me, instead of freaking, trusting. Take the sentence with a couple blanks in it. When blank happened, I blanked. When I got fired, I freaked. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I panicked. You see, the person who really, truly trusts the Lord and has grown in maturity with the Lord. When they get that bad news, when I was fired, I trusted. God knew what he was doing. There must be something different that God has for me in my future. You know, I just talked to a guy last week who got fired from his job. And he had this calm about him. And he was just like, yeah, you know, Lord's just got this. And I don't know what it is, but I'm confident that God's got something better. And like days later, he got a better offer and a better job than he had before. I see that all the time. As a pastor, I see it all the time. So you can either freak out or you can just say, you know what? The Lord's got this. He's in control. I'm not. He is. So I trust. You know, your worrying and my anxiety does nothing. In fact, can I just tell you, when we freak out, it only makes matters worse, doesn't it? By worrying, does it add one day to your life? I think worry and stress and anxiety only makes matters worse. And that's why God, this loving God, says, be anxious for nothing. Can I say something that's going to be a little controversial and some of you are going to probably not like me for it? Did you know that anxiety can be a sin? See, here's the thing. If I was talking about anger, did you know that anger is a sin? Most of you are like, okay, yeah, being an angry man, violent, angry. Yeah, he's a sinner. See, and the problem is we think of sin as evil and bad, which it is. But did you know there's things that are sinful that we don't want to call it sin because in our culture, we like to think of ourselves more as a victim of certain things. And anxiety is one of those things. Brett, I wrestle with anxiety. The problem with that is we're supposed to feel really sorry for you because, man, you're wired to be a person of anxiety. Now, don't get me wrong. We're still to be compassionate for people that wrestle with anxiety. Of course. But the Bible actually says that anxiety is just a part of the fallen condition of humanity. It's still sin. Now, let's help define sin. Sin means to miss the mark. If you're shooting a bullseye, anything within the red bullseye, that's not sin. Any other way outside of that little bullseye, that's called sin. So there's a lot of things that you and I in our culture, we like to look at ourselves as the victims and feel bad about. I'm the way I am. It's just the way I am. God must have made me to be an anxious person. Meanwhile, we have to live with anxiety when God's saying, man, I don't want you living with anxiety. I want to fix that. But as long as we think of ourselves as the victim of anxiety, we'll never really see the fixing that God wants for you. So the Bible gives us the prescription and says, man, the Lord's not giving you over to a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be anxious for nothing, but here's the solution. Give everything to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will rule your heart. That's your soul, your mind, your psyche. It'll rule your heart and your mind if you'll let the Lord do that. The Bible says God wants you to be whole and not anxious. You see, anxiety is the fruit of thinking that we're in control or thinking that we can control things. And because we're out of control, we get anxious and we worry. But if you really work on that and say, Lord, I want to wrestle against my anxiety, not just say I'm an anxious person, so well, but to say, Lord, help me with anxiety. And I'm not going to say you're going to be totally fixed all the time. By the way, I talk to angry men who are still wrestling against their anger, and they struggle with that sin. And we all call it sin, and everybody agrees it's sin. But anxiety is the same way. You might have to wrestle with that your whole life. But to understand that God wants you to have victory over anxiety. He wants to give you that peace. You see, my calmness is God's masterpiece, and God wants the Christian to be calm, trusting, leaning on the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, running around anxious and freaked out. God wants to grow you and mature you. And as long as we make excuses, well, I'm just an anxious person and I'm going to take medication to kind of calm that down. And don't get me wrong, there's a place for medicine and I understand that. But I do worry that we enable ourselves to just keep being anxious because it's excused in our culture. When God says, oh, I want to give you this great peace, the peace that goes beyond understanding, a peace that comes from putting your trust in me and not in your own devices. Here's the challenge I want to put before you. What do you have to lose when you're an anxious person, stressed out, freaked out by your situation? What do you have to lose to say, Lord, I'm going to cast my cares upon you? You told me, Lord, that your burden, the burden that you have, man, the Lord says, you know, bring your burden to me. I'll take your burden. My burden, the Lord says, is easy. My load is light. You see, when you bring your anxiety or fill in the blank, whatever sins we wrestle with, disorders, dysfunctions, whatever excuses we make in our culture, the Lord says, I want to help you with that. He wants to mature us into be strong people of faith, trusting that God's got this. I believe that there are people weak and sick, perhaps even today, who say, oh, Jesus died for my sins and I'm going to heaven because I'm forgiving. But they're forgetting that there's actually healing at the foot of the cross. Power over sin. Victory over the things that we wrestle with. Wonder if there's some of you today that the Lord says, I want to heal you of that anxiety because you're not in control. But I am in control. And you are required to say, I'm going to trust that God knows what's good for me. I'm going to trust that he's got good plans. And even though it might feel like you're whipped, beaten, chained in an earthquake and everything's going crazy, you understand that God's working the craziness in your life to be his method to bring you where you need to be. And it's a good plan. It's a plan of love. It's a plan of kindness and compassion. And we can just rest in that. Christians should be the most chilled out, calm people on the planet. We really should be. If we're just walking in the truth, we should be the most calm, casual, cool people, just trusting that God's got this. Even when the cancer diagnosis comes, you're like, Lord knows what he's doing. It's all for a good purpose. When you get that and you realize that that's the way we're to live, man, it's just the best way to go.
Pastor Brett Metter closing a message drawn from Psalm 89 with comforting reassurance of the peace we'll experience when we cast our cares into the mighty hands of the Lord. And you're listening to Today's Word. I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will be back to join me in just a moment. But first, if you don't know our teacher, let me introduce you to Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day for more of Today's Word. I also want to mention, if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, but we also have a new location in Hillsboro, which launches this weekend, Sunday, June 1st. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations for more information. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, as we've been looking at putting God in control of our lives today, I'm sure there may be somebody listening who may not have done that yet. Perhaps they're thinking, well, I'm a good person. I don't sin very much. And because of that, they believe they'll go to heaven when they die. What would you say to them?
Well, you know, the Bible declares that we all are sinners. And, you know, the older I get, the more I realize, you know, I really have sinned as much as anybody. And even what constitutes sin in the Bible, we think it's, you know, somebody who's murdered someone. Well, that is sin. But the Bible, Jesus even upped the stakes there in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you even have anger in your heart toward a brother, you're guilty of murder. And so the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount makes us realize, wow, we're all kind of condemned in our sins. But the good news is, you know, God loves us so much that while we were in our sins, the Bible says there in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. So Jesus is the one that forgives us of our sins. And so one of the most important things a person can come to is that realization that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And the only real forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ.
Well, Pastor Brett, if there's that one person listening right now who would like that forgiveness, how can they receive that?
That's a simple answer. The Bible says just to repent. That means to change your mind and say, I know I'm a sinner, and then confess Christ and believe that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave for your sins. And then there in Romans 10:9, it says you will be saved.
Well, thank you, Pastor Brett. And friend, if you just made that commitment to follow Jesus, we have some next steps that will help. There's a page on our website that will provide encouragement and support as you begin this relationship as a follower of Jesus. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we examine the question, what does it mean to be a biblical being? More from Pastor Brett next time. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.